If you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 10. Let's go Romans chapter 10. How many of you, if pressed, could recite the Apostles' Creed right now? Anybody besides Vinny? Besides Jay and I, who've done this a few times? Oh, Maggie could do it. Maggie, go ahead and stand up and recite it for us. Just kidding, we're not that kind of church. The good news is we're going to recite it all together, and you don't have to do it from memory because we're going to provide it for you on the screen. A lot of us have grown up in church or have been in church. Maybe you've never been in church, and you've just kind of heard some church things. For some of us, we've grown up in church, and some of these doctrines, some of these truths, some of these realities that come to the Bible, we come to them, honestly, sometimes we come to these things kind of lazily. Like, I love taking communion, and I'd love for us to take it every week. But my fear in taking communion every week is that we stop going to the table with a sense of awe and wonder and amazement of what God has done, that we just go break the cracker off, drink the juice, walk back around. And so we want to strategically aim those things in time so that we can go with a sense of awe and wonder. And if you think about it, there are things about God that you have learned for however long you've been in church that maybe you begin to take for granted. Like, that's just a reality. So this week we're going to talk about I believe in those first few words of the Apostles' Creed. And John Piper says this about these truths that we come to with less than 100% of ourselves. Says, I feel strong about this, that among those of us who have grown up in church and who can recite the great doctrines of our faith in our sleep and who yawn through the Apostles' Creed, that among us something must be done to help us once more feel the awe, the fear, the astonishment, the wonder, the Son of God, begotten by the Father from all eternity, reflecting the glory of God, being the very image of his person, through whom all things were created, upholding the universe by his word and his power. There has to be something that is done to bring us back to this place of awe, wonder, and amazement. And I believe that we can walk through the Apostles' Creed with a new mind, breaking it down into little chunks that are bite-sized, easy to understand, and walk away having our sense of awe and wonder, our amazement at God expanded. That is our hope through the next 13 weeks. So our hope is that you would come to this idea that there is a God out there who created everything that there is out of nothing by simply speaking them into being. That this God who spoke everything there is into being loved you so much that he chose you and chased you down, the price for which was the death of his own son. Now, it's hard to approach a God who created everything with a lazy sense, with a, oh man, he's good, he's a good God. When you really come to terms with the fact that his son left heaven, left the glory of heaven and came to earth, lived the way you and I were supposed to live, was beaten and murdered for our sakes. And not just beaten and murdered, but he descended down into Hades, into hell, that place of eternal punishment that was deserved to you and me. He took on himself. But because it was not his to bear, God raised him from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He will one day come back to judge the living and the dead. And until then, he's given us his Holy Spirit, right? You see how we begin to use this creed to expand our sense of wonder, awe, and amazement at who God is. I heard a pastor teaching on the Apostles' Creed talk about, he said this, we will not preach the Apostles' Creed. We're not going to preach to you the Apostles' Creed, and here's why. We only preach the Bible. The Apostles' Creed has no power, it has no light, it has no life in and of itself. Similarly to the fact that the moon has no light. The moon, if you go out at nighttime, you look at it, and it looks like it's lit up. But there is no light inside of the moon. The moon is simply reflecting the light of the sun. The sun on the other side of the planet that we can't see is being reflected to us and being reminded to us that the sun will come again, that the sun will shine again, that this darkness only lasts for the night. And this creed is going to do that for us. It is going to reflect for us the light that is the scriptures. It is going to reflect for us the light that is the word breathed out by God, perfect and whole, reflecting for us this picture of a God who came and who will come again with power and might and strength. So what we're going to do is, first we're going to work through the first few phrases of belief, and then we're going to kind of move through the why of why we're going to finish the rest of this series. So as I was thinking about the Apostles' Creed and how to do and how to break down, you know, I believe in, and so I looked and saw other people who were doing it and how they broke it down, and it really began to make sense that we begin with this idea of belief, because the Apostles' Creed is founded in the fact that we believe these things. So what does it mean to believe? And so I started running in my mind to scriptures that speak on belief. And the first one was Romans 10, 9 and 10. It speaks of belief and it speaks of speaking. So read this with me. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so the first thing that I noticed there was that it flip-flopped the order. First, it talks about confession and belief. Confess and believe. Confess and believe. And it looks like there are two separate pieces to salvation. There is the confession and the belief. Then you read verse 10, but it says, for if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe in your heart, you will be justified, and if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And so looking at it for those two verses put together, it's not just a confession and a belief, but it is a confession born out of a belief. It's not two pieces, it's one piece, which leads us to this understanding that belief is more than just knowing. How many of you believe that you can know something and not believe it? You can know things and not believe it, right? You can't watch television for very long without seeing a commercial that will tell you that smoking cigarettes will kill you, right? The science tells you that smoking or smokeless tobacco will give you a greater chance of having cancer, and that cancer has a greater chance of taking your life. You can watch that commercial while you smoke a cigarette, knowing that those facts are true, but not necessarily believing that those facts are true. Right? It isn't until you say, you know what? These things are going to kill me. I have to quit, that you really actually believe that they will kill you. Now, you can expand that out. That was just the simplest, the lowest common denominator thing that I could think of. But you can expand that out. I know this, but until I act on it, do you really believe it? So that led us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where it says, walk by faith, not by sight. Or the New Century Version says it, where it says the word believe. It says that we live by what we believe, not by what we can see. What I see is doom, gloom, everything is out to get me. But because I know and because I believe that God has conquered all through his son Jesus, doom and gloom is not out to get me, but in fact, my God is out to get doom and gloom, and one day his light will shine and cast out darkness, because where light exists, darkness cannot exist. Light pushes out darkness, gloom and doom, not out to get me. Runs you to a verse over in James. It's not on the screen, but James talks about faith without works is dead. And he says, you tell me what you believe, and I will show you what I believe by how I live, by what I do. And so belief is taking what you know and putting it into action. So if you confess with your mouth that you believe, you will be saved. And so it's not just, oh yeah, I've heard that. I know Jesus died. Because there are some that would say, hey, do you know that Jesus died for your sins? Oh yeah, I know that. Did you know that that means that you're going to heaven and no one can ever take that away from you? No, that doesn't mean that. There's a difference between belief and knowing. You can know that you are broken, sinful human. And you can know that Jesus died to save broken, sinful humans. But if you do not confess with your mouth that your life must be different, that you must give yourself to Him and follow His ways because His ways are better than your ways, then you don't really believe that. You just simply know it. And knowing doesn't save anything. It is belief. And so when we start this series out, I want us to know that we are going through these things that we believe because we believe that we are supposed to live differently in light of these things. We're going to wrap it up on the last part. The last word of the creed says, amen. What does amen mean? Let it be. It's done. That's the way that it is. That's a wrap. Brianna knows what I'm talking about, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to launch it saying, I believe it. That's the way that it is. It's going to affect my life. It's going to change how I live. It's going to change why I come to church. Guys, we don't gather here because we've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. We gather here to rally our hearts and our minds around the cross of Jesus with other people who are rallying their hearts and minds around the cross of Jesus. And we go out of here. Why? To interact with those who need to hear the good news that Jesus came, lived, and died to save sinners. Now come back to church with me and rally your heart and your mind around the cross of Jesus. So we're going to begin with the fact that we believe this to be true and it will change how we live. It'll change the fact that we come here more than just one or two times a month. It'll change the way that we interact with the black boxes in the back of the room. It'll change the way that we interact with the prayer request cards in the back of the room or the prayer request form on our website so that we pray with each other. It'll change the way that we interact with the scriptures on a daily basis. It will change the fact that this 30-20-10 prayer initiative is woefully inadequate. And giving God 1 hour of 24 hours is woefully inadequate. I believe this. It will change the way I interact with every moment of every day of my life. And then at the end, we're going to place this big old stamp that says, and it's going to be that way. So why go through this and break it down into little parts? That's right, Bible. That's right. Brianna says we're going to break it down into little parts because Bible. You guys ever had to teach anybody anything and you think through, oh yeah, this is what I want to say. And then you kind of go through and see other people have taught it and you're like, man, you said it way better than me. Like, so here's what it is. I was thinking through how I want to teach this and I wanted us to go through the Apostles' Creed to learn some balance in things. I wanted us to be clear on what we believe. I wanted it to join us together. But those words don't, that's not something you could walk away with. And so I was watching a sermon from a pastor. His name is Matt Chandler. We're going to see some quotes from him. But he took balance and used the word symmetry. He took the words make things clear and called it clarity. Simple one, right? He took the words join us together and called it community. And so we want to study the Apostles' Creed for balance or symmetry. To clear things up for us, or clarity, and to join ourselves together, or community. And so the first reason that we want to join with each other, is for symmetry. So read this with me. It says, when the early church recited this, it was simultaneously their greatest act of rebellion and their greatest act of allegiance. When the church gathered, they stood not in an air-conditioned or heated room like we are, or protected by the rule of law, but when they stood across the centuries, not knowing who would come in, being watched at who's reciting this, they rejected the popular narratives of the day. They rejected the idea back in the second century that Caesar was God. That Caesar was Lord. And so what they said is, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. They didn't just stop it. I believe in God. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And so what people would have known is that this Caesar's not the first Caesar, and there'll be a Caesar after this Caesar. And so none of these Caesars created everything that we see, because these Caesars are finite human beings. And so that Caesar, that God, is not my God. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And so what you're saying is that my allegiance doesn't lie to that guy, but my allegiance lies to the guy who gave his life for me. Not the guy who's seeking to take my life from me, but the guy who gave his life for me. And we want to study these individual parts to bring us symmetry, because there are hundreds of different churches, little C churches, in this what we call the big C church. We're all one big church, the Church of Jesus Christ. But we all operate and do things differently. And so you'll go to some churches or you'll hear someone teach that what we need to do is teach people about grace. Grace is what covers everything. And so we don't really need to worry about the sin. What we need to really do is understand that grace has covered that sin. And so when I sin, I go, that was bad. Good thing Jesus died for that. And we can move on. But the problem is that what that does is approaches the idea that Jesus lived, died, and went to hell for the fact that you sin. Right? So we're making small one part of God so that we can make big another part. Or you may go to another church that says, you know, we are a spirit-filled church. And what you need more than anything, you need the cross of Jesus, but the cross of Jesus will only get you so far. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit, because once you're filled with the Spirit, you will have power. You will no longer want to sin. You will have and you will do and you will be, and all of these things will be true. Or you may go to some other churches that are really just kind of majoring on making sure that you have a historical, literary understanding of the Bible. We're going to break it down in language and history and context and hope that you do with what you will, because we're providing this great historical literary foundation for you to walk on. And Matt Chandler said in his sermon that when you choose one of these things, what you do is you get... How many of you are members of a gym or ever been to a gym? You go to the gym and you see this guy and he's always, always, always got like the 1 gallon jug of water, right? You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And he drinks it like this because he wants you to know that his bicep is bigger than that 1 gallon jug of bottle. So he's drinking that water, flexing, he's like, oh, pushing it up, and oh, I gotta get that water a little bit higher, because he wants you to know how big he is, and his chest is hulking, and the image that Matt Chandler painted is that he looks like an upside down pear, right? Pear comes down to this V, he's got these abs, but always that guy is wearing, he's wearing this slinky tank top. That's not really a tank top. It's the one he cut out of a t-shirt, right? He dipped this way down and cut this way in. He's got his own tank top. Like, dude, they sell tank tops. Like, you don't have to buy a regularly priced t-shirt and cut it up. They sell shirts just like that. But he's got this slinky tank top on, but he is always, always, always wearing baggy, loose pants. Why? Because this guy who's big and hulking and large, underneath those pants, has legs that look like mine. Like, you look at him and you say, your legs look like Pastor Greg's legs. Why is your kneecap disproportionately large to the rest of your knee area? Like, why do you look like a chicken? Right? Because he knows that no one can see that. That part's hidden. I wear pants. No one can see that. So I'm not going to spend all my time working out and making strong the part no one can see. I'm going to worry about this. Drink my water. Right? So he looks like an upside down pear on a couple of toothpicks. And so while dude has that bottle of water tipped back, flexing his bicep, you could just walk up from behind him and shove him over. Right? Because there's no strength, there's no stability inside of him because he is asymmetrical. His bottom half does not match the top half. We want to study this creed in its entirety, in each piece, and understand it because we want to develop balance or symmetry. We don't want to just major on grace. Guess what, guys? Grace is real. Grace is what covers your sin. A God who looks at you broken and sinful and says, I will cover you with the blood of my Son, is very real and very amazing. But not at the expense of not understanding the depth and depravity of sin. And so these grace people would tell you, you don't need to repent of your sin because your repentance at the beginning covered your repentance forevermore. And so you no longer need to be grieved over the fact that you broke God's heart with your sin. No, you need to be grieved over that. That's called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of purifying, right? So when you purify gold, you turn up the heat so the impurities come out, that gold is grieved over the fact that the flame just got hotter. We also need to have a historical, literary understanding of where these things came from. We need to understand the book of Genesis and Exodus, where all of these traditions and rituals came from, and why God designed them 4,000 years before Jesus, so that Jesus could then come and be the fulfillment of those things. He didn't come to abolish them, but he came to complete them. You can't understand what he completed until you understand where it all was. What did he complete? Where did he start? And so we want to study this so that we can have some symmetry. We also want to study it to gain clarity, because this year we also want to take our personal evangelism up a few notches. We want to turn the heat up on that. We want you guys, because you are being turned up a few notches in your prayer life, we want you to move forward in with intentionality in relationship with people, so that they come into a life-saving, life-giving relationship with Jesus. But sometimes the biggest complaint or fear or question that's asked to me is, I want to talk to people about it. I'm just terrified they're going to ask me a question I can't answer. Like what do I do when they ask me why science and the Bible can't agree on how old the earth is? Because either science is true or the Bible is true. And I say, well, why can't both? We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about it next week so that we can have an understanding of these things, so that we can be clear that when the questions get raised, you don't run in fear. You don't tuck tail and run, but you say, you know what? That's a good question, and I had that same question. And so here's the answer. Because to say that science is wrong and the Bible is real, most of the time what we go with is, well, I just have faith. I just trust. I just have faith. But you see, people aren't just looking for your faith. They want to see you walk in what you believe. And they want your belief to make a little bit of sense. They want to see that you've put some thought into. You didn't just throw your heart and your mind in the basket over here. But guess what? Here it is. Why do you believe that? It's got faith. No, George Michael told me I got to have faith, the faith, the faith. I got to have faith, right? So I did. I had faith. That's it. That's all I needed. All you need is faith. No, the Beatles said all you need is love. It doesn't matter. So we want to have symmetry. We want to be balanced people. We want to not just search down one vein or another, but we want to know it all. We want to pursue God, because in here, we don't want to be know-it-alls, but we want to interact and have a relationship with God. My wife would not be very pleased if I only knew one thing about her and I majored on that one thing, right? She wants me to know all that she is. She wants me to know how she thinks and how she moves and how she acts. She wants me to interact with her and meet her in those places. She wants me to step in a place where she didn't, because she knew that I knew her. That's the way God is. God wants you to know him in everything, and so we need symmetry. And once we gain this symmetry, we start to find this sense of clarity. Like, I understand. And that should bind us together. I believe this thing that is huge. I believe this thing that is much bigger than me. And you believe that too. So we can come and rally our hearts and our minds and our lives around this cross together. But it doesn't just bind you and me together, but it binds us together with every Christian for the last 2,000 years. This thing is more than just 2015. It's more than just the Jesus movement in the 1970s. It's more than just the Great Awakening. It's more than just the Second Great Awakening. It's more than any of these things. So we want to have an understanding of this to do this. So I want us to now say this creed together, this confession that this is what we believe. And I know that historically this is a Baptist church and Baptists don't chant and aren't creedal people. Well, guess what? Just because you don't say it often doesn't mean you're not a creedal person. If you believe it, that's the creed that you live by, right? Maybe you grew up Catholic or Episcopalian or some other liturgical form and you interacted with this on a regular basis, but you did so without thought, without belief, without being called into action. And then after we say this, I want us to talk about reciting this together and what it does for us. It's going to confront the mentality of the age that we live in. And we're going to confront that, and then we'll go back to singing together. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Some of you may have read that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and you may have gone, whoa. Well, we're going to get there. And we're going to understand that that means far more than your understanding of what the Catholic Church is. But it's not just, I believe in the Catholic Church, but I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the church that Jesus Christ gave his life for. I believe in the church that paints the picture for us for what my marriage to my wife should look like. And we're going to get there and we're going to paint that picture together. Now, by saying this together, if we believe it, by reciting it together, if we believe it, this is what we're saying. We're going to reject some things together. We are going to reject the narrative of materialism that stuff will satisfy our souls. Because when you believe in all of this, you believe in God and Jesus and Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary, suffering Pontius Pilate, death, burial, resurrection, hell, heaven, communion of saints, Holy Catholic Church, forgiveness of sin. When you believe all of this stuff, you believe that that stuff satisfies, that stuff fulfills, and the material things that you and I are told that we need here and now are nothing. And so this idea that we live in America, and the American dream is that everyone makes for themselves out of nothing something. And so I'm going to go to work and I'm going to work hard because I want a promotion and I want a raise so that I can have a progressively bigger house. And I can fill my house with progressively nicer trinkets. I'm tired of the upright piano and I want a baby grand piano. And then I'm tired of the baby grand piano, I want a grand piano, which means I need a room that's big enough to fit that in it. And I want progressively nicer things. And you know what? You know what will tell people I've arrived? That I stopped driving my 2007 Toyota Prius that's paid for, and I go out and get myself a BMW that's not paid for. Because I got a raise and a better job. And then, you know what? That's no longer good enough, and so now I'm going to get a Range Rover, and now the Range Rover's not good enough, I need a Lamborghini, so that you guys know that I am worth knowing. Right? The materialism of this age tells us that we need to have progressively nicer so that people will think progressively more of us. But when we recite this creed together, what we say is that there is nothing about me worth knowing, except for that I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, descended into hell, and then he was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so I believe and the communion, and the Holy Spirit, communion of saints, the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I believe in resurrection from the dead, life everlasting. Amen. That's the only thing about me worth knowing. It's not what I've got, but it's whose I am. The next thing that we're going to reject is that the notion that what I need is physical satisfaction. You know, the morality of days past says that you save yourself for marriage and you stay married to one person forever. And the world that you and I live in says that that is an arcane, trivial thing to believe. Because really what you need, how will you know that that one person is really satisfying you unless you've experienced? I mean, how can you compare to nothing? Right? And so what we do is we see that the scriptures provide for us a boundary. The common notion or logic today says that that's not a boundary, that's a border. And there is a vast amount of real estate on the other side of that border, and I want to cross that, and I want to experience, I want to explore, and I want to know all that there is to be known, except for what you and I know is that just on the other side of this boundary is a cliff. It's not unexplored real estate. It's a cliff, and that cliff leads to certain death. You will never find satisfaction on the other side of that because God has designed this thing this way. And so we're going to reject that notion. Things aren't going to satisfy us. Physical sensation will not satisfy us. And then the third notion that we're going to reject is that there are not multiple ways. This is not a choose your own adventure book. Because if you were anything like me, I would if you want to go through the door on the left, go to page 89. If you want to go through the door on the right, go to page 139. And I would go to both and see which one I wanted. Because I got to pick and choose, right? This isn't a pick and choose. And so what we need to do to be able to understand some of the exclusive claims that come through our scriptures is symmetry and clarity, right? Because you cannot fly a coexist flag with a cross on it next to a Star of David, next to the Islam moon star, whatever it's called, next to all those other symbols, and say that all of these can coexist and they're all different routes to the same place. You know why? Because this one says that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This one makes itself exclusive. This one says that everything that comes before the T in the coexist flag can't be true. And so you and I need symmetry and clarity to have those conversations. I was having a conversation this week about being raised here in America and being Christian versus being raised over in the Middle East and being Muslim. And we were raised and taught to believe this. And so what we need to do is have an understanding of how to have these conversations. You know, how are we similar? Where did it divide? And what makes us different? Right? So just lining out the two, Islam and Christianity come from the same Judeo roots, right? Both descendants of Abraham. Ishmael goes off the rejected son, Isaac, the chosen son, taking on the teachings of their father, the things that their dad had been taught. And Ishmael goes off and out of bitterness and rejection begins to twist things and point them back to war against his brother. That's the beginning. Come to the end and both make claims about Jesus. One claims Jesus was just a good teacher, just a all right dude. He's like the Fonz, right? He could smack that jukebox and the song starts playing and he goes, "Ay." Right? That's the Islam picture of Jesus. He's just a good dude, good teacher, great to learn from. Our version of Jesus says that Jesus isn't just a good dude, but he's in fact God. And so they can't be the same. They can't coexist because one says that God is God and Jesus is Jesus, and one says that God is God and Jesus is God. They can't be the same. And then you take a look and you go through those teachings and both of them tell you that there is only one surefire way to get to heaven. One of them tells you that the surefire way to get to heaven is the fact that Jesus came, lived, died, and his blood covered your sin, and you get to go to heaven. The other one says that the only surefire way is to strap something on your body, walk into a place and blow it up in the name of jihad, and you get to go to heaven. So one says that heaven is only accessible through Jesus. And the other one says, hey, get there yourself and take as many of them with you as you can. Can they be the same? They can't. And so what we need to do is work through this creed so that we can gain symmetry and clarity, community around this, so that we can have strength to go out into a world who is in desperate need. So this idea, some would say, and this pastor back home who I sat under while I was back there, I told him he could be my pastor any day of the week. He talked about this idea that goes out there, and you see it on Facebook all the time. So what the Middle East needs, what Iran and Iraq and these Islamic extremists, what they need are bombs dropped on them. And he said that if that's your thought, if that's the prevailing thought in your mind, if you think that they need bombs before they need missionaries, willing to sit in jail, willing to die for the furtherment of the gospel, then you are an American first and a Christian second. And that is not the appropriate order. Right? And so there are Muslims in our life, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and we need to understand what they believe and why what we believe is different and how we communicate who God is, because God died for them too. But it is our job, after gaining some symmetry and clarity, being emboldened by our community, that we pursue them with grace. We pursue them with peace, with the message of Jesus. So we need to take our spiritual temperature in the area of personal evangelism up. Your neighbors aren't your neighbors because you like the neighborhood you moved into. Your neighbors are your neighbors because your neighbors need Jesus. Your neighbors may have Jesus, but need to be reminded of all that comes with relationship with Jesus, because they may have fallen into the approaching things with, and so God is expanding our sense of awe, our astonishment at the things that he has done, so that you and I can pursue them and once again expand their astonishment at the things that God has done. See, God is calling you out of the boat. He's calling you out of the boat. He's calling you to be a Christian first, not an American. When you're a Christian first, you think missionaries, not bombs. When you're a Christian first, you think kingdom of heaven, not material possession. You think relationship with God, not physical satisfaction. When you think kingdom of God first, not America first, you realize that there is not more than one way. There's only one way. And everyone needs to be introduced to that one way. And so he's calling you out of the boat. Get out of the boat. And unlike Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, he kind of got freaked out at the size of the wind and the waves around him. And when he got freaked out, he looked back for safety. And when he looked back for safety, he began to sink. And so you and I are going to study this for the next 12 weeks after today, to gain symmetry, clarity, and community, so that when we step out of the boat, we fix our eyes squarely on Jesus, who is making that water solid for us to walk. And so we're going to sing that song Oceans, that says that he's called me out into the waters, into that great unknown. And then we're going to learn another new song together that says that he makes us brave. Our bravery is not found in our ability to muscle up and make for ourselves something. But our bravery is found in the fact that he stands victorious over sin and death. He is our victory. And so if you're ready for that spiritual temperature to be taken up, let's stand and sing.